week. And tonight's teaching is called Rejection, Redemption, and Faithfulness. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if you remember last week in the teaching, it ended with this, and it says this in verse 5. The chosen Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was doing miraculous things. So let's look at chapter 6, verse 8, and go with that, because we wanted to make sure that we know that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says this, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him to speak. You know, the first thing we want to see there is one of the prerequisites for serving in God's church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve and to speak boldly. This freedmen group, they were a congregation within the Jewish community, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were made up of free slaves. These were freed slaves. And Stephen faced opposition, yet he did, because when God stirs hearts and when the Holy Spirit starts to move in power, evil does not take a break. It does not rest. No, what evil does is it stands up, and it shows up with distractions, it creeps in with division, and it whispers lies of deception. Why? Because the enemy knows that when heaven's moving, that the enemy is getting nervous. And when God is at work, the enemy rises in resistance to that work. But church, we have hope. That hope is in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You know, the enemy may scheme, but no move of darkness can stop the move of God, because his plans are will be unshaken. No weapon will be formed against us, right? None of that will succeed. When the Spirit moves in your life, don't be surprised when resistance comes up. It's confirmation that you're walking in power. The enemy doesn't go after someone that's already on his own team, but he goes after Christ followers. And the question isn't if the enemy will show up, but whether when he shows up that we will stay rooted in God's word, in his wisdom. Opposition will come, but we can rely on the Holy Spirit's wisdom and strength to respond to it with grace and power. In Luke 12:11, it says this, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Your church, remember the truth. You're never alone, because the Holy Spirit is with you, and he empowers you and he equips you during these trials. And then verse 11 says this, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Speaking against Moses was a crime. And the enemy's greatest tactic, his greatest tactic is flat out lying. That's his number one means of attack, are flat out lies. twisting the truth to undermine God's work. Stephen was falsely accused, but he did not react with anger or fear because he trusted in God. False accusations hurt, don't they? They can hurt a lot. But as followers of Christ, we're called to remain calm and trust that God knows the truth. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says this: when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Church, respond with patience and trust in God. He's the ultimate in judgment. He's the ultimate judge. When we're falsely accused, we shouldn't be lashing out. We shouldn't strike back in anger. What we need to do is we need to follow the example of Jesus. He stood silent before his accusers, not because he was weak, but because he trusted in the justice of his Father. So trust in God's justice rather than seeking your own justice or vengeance on your own. Don't let bitterness take root, and don't let your vengeance be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Choose the higher road. Choose not to retaliate, because your vindication does not come from man. We're not looking for man's approval, are we? We're looking for God's approval. In church, it's all about choices. We all have choices, and with those choices come consequences. And then verse 12, it says this: so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. You know, this was based on flimsy evidence. They arrested him because they lied about him. And then verse 13 says, they produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. They accused Stephen of opposing Moses, just like they accused Jesus. The same lies, the same spirit, but Stephen stood firm. He was spirit-filled, and he trusted his God. Peter 3:16 says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who are speaking maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. As Christ followers, we must maintain integrity even when we're wrongly accused. The power of evil, though through temporary victories, cannot stop the spread of the good news and the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then verse 15 says this: all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like a face of an angel. He was just glowing. You ever seen people like that, where they're just glowing because they're filled with the Holy Spirit? It's amazing. Because Stephen was prepared, he was confident in his message, and he was standing firm. And church, when we face persecution, that's how we should face it. That's how we should face hard times, knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in us. There's a great story in Genesis 37. It's about Joseph. When Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, he was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused, and he was thrown into prison. And despite all these injustices, he remained faithful to God. And he refused to retaliate. Through patience and trust in God's plan, Joseph was eventually elevated to a position of great authority in Egypt. He later forgave his brothers for that. And it says in Genesis 50, 20, you intended to harm me, but God. But God intended it for good. Amen? You know, despite the injustices, Stephen's face was shining. It was because God's presence, his peace, and his approval were upon him. Church, in our darkest trials, this story reminds us that we need to trust God in his work because it's working for a greater purpose. You know, it's just like diamonds. When diamonds are formed, they're formed under pressure. And Stephen's radiant faith, it was under persecution. And it was revealed through his spiritual maturity. And this is what spiritual maturity looks like. Isaiah 26:3 says it like this. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Amen? It's about trusting in God. Trust God and his presence. It brings peace and joy even under pressure. As we get ready to go into chapter 7, you know, Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's responding to these false accusations by tracing God's faithfulness from Abraham to Moses. And he's showing how Israel repeatedly rejected God's messengers. And his message is very clear. God's presence isn't limited to one place or to one people. And we'll see that Stephen becomes the first martyr. And Stephen reminds us that God's blessings are not always found in comfort, but in surrendering to his greater purpose in our lives. Growth often comes through pressures, and God is faithful in each and every trial that we go through. Acts chapter 7, verse 1 says this. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. Stephen begins by calling God the God of glory. He's honoring their shared heritage, and he's affirming God's work, the work that began long before the temple or the law. And he sets the stage for this bold argument that God is not confined to a temple or a place. In verse 5, he says this, he gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time of Abraham had no child. We live by the promises of God. And God spoke to him this way. For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said. And afterward, they will come out of the country and worship me in this place. God called Abraham before the promised land, showing his sovereignty and his covenant plan. Stephen points to Jesus as the true promise, proving that God's presence isn't confined to a temple. It's limitless. It's kind of like Wi-Fi, right? It's like Wi-Fi. Wi-Fi doesn't just work in one room of your house. Wi-Fi's all over your house. The presence of God is all over. God's presence isn't limited to a single place or a building. He reaches everywhere and everyone. Don't limit God to Sundays or Wednesdays or to a church building. He's present and active in our everyday lives because God moves beyond borders. And Stephen highlights that Joseph and Moses both were rejected by their own, yet chosen by God to bring deliverance. In verse 9, it says this, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him into slavery into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all of his palace. Joseph was betrayed and sold, yet God raised him to save his people. Stephen is showing a pattern of rejection, that rejection can't stop God's plan. It's pointing to Jesus and God's unstoppable plan of redemption through him. Because God is always faithful and active in our lives. Now, if you can, we're going to jump down to verse 23, and it says this. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Rejection by people doesn't mean rejection by God. If you feel overlooked or misunderstood, trust that God still sees you and he has a purpose for your life. And now verse 35, it says, this is the same Moses they rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wondrous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, people often resist the help that God sends. So be open when God sends someone. Be open to corrections, even when it's uncomfortable. God can turn your pain into purpose, and he can redirect that into a divine encounter for his glory. The very leaders of Israel, now honored, were once rejected just like Jesus. And Stephen's message reminds them, human rejection isn't failure. It's part of God's plan. Even when others oppose us, God may be shaping us for something greater. Anybody like to do puzzles in here?
No?
Not at all? That was really quick. I got to get rid of this whole part of this then. But imagine a puzzle with these oddly shaped pieces that everybody kind of overlooks. There's one they overlook. They set it aside because it just doesn't fit. Yet in the end, that piece is the key to completing the whole picture. And God's plans often unfold through unexpected people. And it's outside of traditional religious structures. When we look at these stories of Joseph and Moses, it's about rejected but chosen. God's perfect fit. Rejected by people doesn't mean rejected by God. It doesn't cancel his calling. In fact, God often uses the rejected to fulfill his greater purpose. And this piece of that puzzle that everyone overlooked, that didn't fit, turned out to be the cornerstone that makes everything whole. God often works through the unlikely, the overlooked, and the rejected. Like this puzzle piece, you may not always feel like you fit, but in God's hands, you're part of a bigger purpose and plan. So, church, Don't let rejection define your worth. Let God's purpose shape your story. And verse 37. This is Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with an angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. Stephen's quoting Moses, pointing to Jesus as the greater prophet. Israel had rejected Moses as the, and they also rejected the Messiah. And he's saying these living words, the law, because God's promises are clear and we live by God's promises, but they are not always welcomed. They are rejected, and then they are rejected because of pride and fear sometimes. And then verse 39. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. This directly points to their disobedience. And disobedience begins in the heart. And when we don't understand God's timing, we're tempted to create our own solutions. Anybody been there? I know when I do that, I usually make it worse than what it was when I started. And then it goes on to say this, as for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it. They reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rahab, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. This passage reveals a pattern of rebellion, disobeying God's law, turning to idols, and rejecting the promised prophet, rejecting Jesus. Sometimes we make our own idols, don't we? Our stuff, our jobs. We can make idols out of almost anything, can't we? And the thing here is their rejection of Christ was nothing new, but it was part of Israel's long history. They resisted God's messengers. And God respects our free will. And he gives people over to their choices. And with those choices come consequences. Rebellion brings spiritual consequences. Every deliverer, Joseph, Moses, and Jesus, they offered freedom, but rejection of them led to deeper bondage. Joseph's brothers starved in Israel. Or they starved. Israel wanted, and now Stephen declares that they were rejected by Jesus, blind to the freedom that he offers each and every one of us. And this message calls us to examine our hearts. Rejecting God's messenger doesn't preserve freedom, it forfeits freedom, because we have freedom and victory in Christ. So don't let fear or pride or comfort cause you to miss the true freedom that our souls long for. It's found in surrendering to the one that God has sent, Jesus Christ. Embrace the freedom that only Christ can give us. And then verse 44 says this, our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the plan he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for God, the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. In verse 48, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. Religion and tradition cannot replace a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. True worship isn't about these rituals or routines. It's about a relationship with God. And transformation can guide us, but it's only God that can transform our hearts when we have a relationship with Him. God doesn't want our performance. He wants our hearts. He wants us to grow in a deep connection with Him. He's not concerned what we do for Him as much as He's concerned what we do with Him. And that's our relationship with Him. In verse 49, it says this, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will be built for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" Everything comes from God. And Stephen is dismantling their reliance on the temple. He's quoting Isaiah saying, God doesn't dwell in a building made by human hands. He confronts their spiritual pride, declaring that God cannot be contained in religious structures. God is not contained to a building. It'd be like trying to put the ocean into a bathtub, right? You can't do it. God is too big for that. Our God is great. And He can't be confined to a man-made space. Because God is not bound by buildings. He lives among and in His people. And now Stephen's tone shifts in verse 51. It says this, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." You ever had anybody say that to you? Like, oh, you're just like your brother. Or, I get this one, you're just like your mother. I don't know. But he's saying, you guys are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And Stephen ends with this bold rebuke, calling these leaders their stiff-necked and accusing them of resisting the Holy Spirit. Uncircumcised hearts and ears means that their inner lives are not devoted to God. His message is clear. You're repeating the sins of your ancestors. It's a heart check. Take a look at your life and see what you're doing. And then verse 52, "Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him." I like that. And then go right at it. I'm coming right at you. I'm going to be bold. "And you murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it." Stephen connects their rejection to a long history of disobedience. Their rejection of Jesus was nothing new. It was part of a rinse and repeat cycle that they had. They continually rinse and repeated, rejected and rejected. They were resisting God's messengers. It was a pattern that was going on in their lives. And if we don't learn from spiritual history, we risk repeating it. And God calls us to respond with faith, not resistance. Because history repeats itself when the heart does not change. when our hearts remain hard, they can't change and they can't be transformed. And God is the only one that can do that. And then verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashing their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What an amazing picture that must have been. What a sight that he must have seen. These crowds, they were angry. They were dragging him out. But Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he sees Jesus standing at God's right hand. And this vision confirms that Christ is alive, reigning and receiving him, revealing Christ's reign even in the face of truth's fierce rejection. This passage also highlights the intense rejection of the truth and the anger that often accompanies it. Sometimes we'll get that rejection. And we'll have that anger when we share the truth with someone. Be prepared for that. Stephen's boldness in speaking the truth, despite the dangers, challenges us to stand firm in our faith, even when it's unpopular. And then verse 57. At this, they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear it anymore. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him. They dragged him out into the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, which we know later to become the Apostle Paul. Saul's approval of Stephen's execution didn't just mark a moment, but it set the stage for everything that followed. Our choices, our attitudes, they shape our path. Whether they're for better or for worse, what we believe in shapes our future. And what we approve of, what we allow, can change the course of our future as well. Then verse 59 says this, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. As Stephen dies, he boldly echoes Christ as he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And sometimes that's what we have to do as well, isn't it? We live in a lost, unbelieving world. And when people do things to us or they persecute us, just remember what Jesus, Father, they do not know what they do. Because the world doesn't know what they're doing. And Stephen's peaceful forgiveness and his response in the face of persecution reveals the heart of Jesus. Remember that true faith shines brightest in the darkest moments. The contrast between Stephen and his accusers is striking. They were filled with hatred. He was full of the Holy Spirit. They sought violence. He offered forgiveness. They called on anger, and Stephen called on God. They left in rage, and Stephen died in peace. This reminds us that growth doesn't only happen in our comfort when things are going good. It's like a surgeon sometimes who has to cut something to do surgery to heal it. And sometimes we must have a wound before it can bring healing in our lives. Truth convicts and it challenges first, then brings comfort and healing later. You know, prosperity isn't the only sign of God's blessings. The early church thrived spiritually in persecution. Hard times can and still are fruitful. Speak truth courageously and respond with grace like Stephen and Jesus did. Saul's mention here foreshadows his conversion. And it shows us that no one is beyond God's grace. Stephen was forged in the fire in opposition. And church, I want to ask us a question. Are we growing in comfort? Or are we growing in our depth, in our roots in Christ? God isn't bound by a place. And church, if Israel missed God, so can we. Are we sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? God shapes the rejected like Joseph, Moses, and most of all, Jesus. Pressure doesn't punish, it forms us. And in God's hands, His hands are steady and they form us into who we are. They were with Stephen and they're with us as well. Stephen's death marks the cost of true faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. Rejection isn't the end. It may be the start of your calling. His life models boldness, forgiveness, and an unwavering hope in Jesus Christ. Persecution spread, but so did the gospel. Here we are over 2,000 years later, still preaching the gospel. Like I said, over 1,000 people in Sebastian heard the gospel message through Calvary Chapel Sebastian this weekend. Praise the Lord. And true faith shines brightest in the darkest moments. And you can grow under pressure. It's in the pressing that you grow the most. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. And Father, may we just have a faith that continues to grow, that stands firm on your word. And when persecutions and trials come our way, that we can stand firm on your word. Because we live by the promises in your word. Your word says you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Father, we love you and we thank you. Even though we don't like the trials, even though we don't like the pressure, we know that you're there with us in that trial and forming us through those pressures. We thank you. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, thank you for being here. If you need prayer, please stay in your seat. We'll have someone come around and pray with you. If you're visiting us for the first time, please go out to the new to Calvary table. I just want to leave you with this. It comes from number 624. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you this weekend.